The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Husband and wife were in a fight, in an argument. It escalated, and they said ugly things to one another, and then it got so bad that it just got quiet. And neither one of them was talking to one another. And that went on for the evening and the next morning and the next afternoon and the next evening. For 2 days, they didn't speak a word to each other. 3 days, they didn't speak a word to each other. And on the evening of the third day, the husband realized, you know, I got to catch a flight early in the morning. And I am a heavy, heavy sleeper. I need my wife to help me wake up. But I don't want to ask her because then this is a battle of the wills now. And so he wrote her a note. And he said, honey, I have a plane to catch at 6:30. Please wake me up at 5 o'clock. And he put it by her side of the bed. And he went to sleep. And he woke up the next morning. And it's 7:30 in the morning. And he said, oh, no, I slept in. She didn't wake me up. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. This is just crossing the line. And when he got up, he looked on his nightstand. There was a little note. It said, honey, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. Truth. Husbands and wives, all husbands and wives have arguments. They have difficulties. They have fights, not physical fights, but word fights and conflict. The ideal marriage is not one where you don't have any conflict. The ideal marriage is where you deal with conflict correctly. Somebody has well said, the best definition of conflict. You want to know what it is? The best definition of conflict, two people. Two people. You put two people together and there is going to be, over time, conflict. And in marriage, the number one issue that couples fight about, it's not sex, it's not in-laws, it's not exes if it's a blended marriage situation, it's not chores, it's not parenting. The number one issue couples fight about is money. They fight about money. How to spend money, how to save money, how to make money, all those different issues involved with money, that is the number one fight in marriage. It's the number two cause of divorce. Number one is sexual immorality. Number two, money issues. The number one thing we fight about, the number two thing that causes divorce. Sonia Britt is a researcher at the University of Kansas. She said this, arguments about money is by far the top predictor of divorce. It takes longer to recover from a money argument than any other kind of dispute. And she offers this advice to those who aren't married and start dating. She says, find out very soon in the relationship how this other person views and values money, how they spend, how they save money, because money, their attitude toward money, is critical in the marriage. Now we're in a series called We Are Family, and today we want to talk about overcoming the financial feud. Hey, how can you experience true financial peace in your heart, in your life, in your home, in your marriage, and in your family? God tells us in His Word, 1 Timothy Chapter 6. You know, much in the Bible speaks about our relationship with money. Jesus told lots of parables, and in those parables, he often would center them around money or use money in the parable because money is part of life. You have to have money to live, and so it affects everybody. If you have no money, then you are in serious trouble. And so the Lord tells us how to handle money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. There are three admonitions that the Lord gives us from His Word concerning money. Three admonitions. You say, Jeff, what is an admonition? An admonition is it's a loving caution. It's authoritative counsel that God gives us regarding money. How can you experience true peace in your life as it relates to money? Admonition number one, recognize the inherent danger found in money. The inherent danger. Money is like a gun. Money is neither good nor bad. A gun is neither good nor bad. It's amoral. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad. And many of us have guns in this audience, watching on live stream or watching on television. You have guns and you use it for good. Other people have guns and they use it for evil. Money is like that. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But everyone knows with a gun, you have to be careful with it. If you're going to use it for good, you must be careful with it because it can hurt you. And that's the way money is. Now, it says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money is not the root of all sorts of evil, but your attitude toward money is. That word, when it says the love of money in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, that's one word in the Greek, philagoria. Philagoria. It means, literally means the affection for silver. It's tied to greed and covetousness. You just love money. You want to have more money. You just, I need it. When I was a kid growing up, we used to like to watch Gilligan's Island. And in Gilligan's Island, you had Thurston Howell III. And he was this rich guy, and he went on a three-hour tour, and he brought, like, suitcases full of cash. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but he did. And when he would sleep, he would just think about money, 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 money. You just see him, and he's sleeping, and he's talking about money. That guy loved money. Now, you're out in the audience, and you're thinking, you know, you're here in church, and if I asked you, do you love money? Well, you'd say that the right answer would be no. So I want to answer no. And many people who call themselves Christians, they would say, well, of course I don't love money. I might have some struggles with money, but I don't love money. Let me tell you something. It is easy to fall in love with money. Very easy. And not even know that you've fallen in love with money. And that's why you and I need to be very careful as it relates to money, because there is inherent danger in money. Let's take the love of money test. See how you do. Seven questions. Question number one, do you find yourself thinking about money much of the time? How to get it? How to get more of it? How to spend it? How to save it? How to protect it? Is that on your mind constantly? Question number two, do you find yourself worrying about money? Oh, there's not going to be enough. I'm worried someone might steal from me. I'm worried I don't have enough at the end of the month. Are you worried about money? Question number three, on your job, are you more concerned about how much you make or how well you perform? Question four, do you never seem to have enough money? Do you always wish you had more? Does the thought go through your head, well, if I just had a little more, then I could do this, just a little more, and then I can do that? Question number five, do you love to flaunt your money in terms of expensive cars, houses, jewelry, vacations, toys? Question number six, does it pain you to part with your money? I mean, when it's offering time in the church, do you just kind of tense up? Oh, they're taking an offering again. I hate it when they do that. I just don't like to, you know. We sing that song, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And then we hold on to it with all our might. Is that you? Do you hate to give? Does it pain you to give and to part with your money? And question number 7, do you sin to obtain money? Cheat on your taxes, cheat on your expense report, lie, steal, or commit some act of immorality to get money? Hey, if those things, as we ask those questions, you search your heart, if a lot of yeses come up in that quiz, then you know what? Without you even really understanding and knowing, you have fallen prey to the love of money, and it opens the door to all sorts of evil. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we got to watch out, because it's easy to fall prey to the love of money. But not only is it easy to fall in love with money, it is foolish to fall in love with money. Very foolish to do that. Why? Well, because money can't satisfy. Money is something that we need, but money is not the be-all, end-all. Money doesn't solve problems. Money doesn't satisfy the longings of the human heart. Solomon, who had more money than anyone who has ever lived, he said this: those who love money will never be satisfied with the money they have. Those who love wealth will not be satisfied when they get more and more. This is all so senseless. It's vanity. It's chasing after wind. It's meaningless to go after money, because money can't satisfy. Money is a lot like salt water. If you are thirsty out in the middle of the ocean, stranded in the middle of the ocean in a boat somewhere, and you're dying of thirst, the last thing you want to do is drink salt water. The old famous little phrase of the person dying out in the ocean, dying of thirst, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Because you can't drink salt water, because salt water doesn't quench your thirst. Salt water makes you more thirsty. And money's like that. It's not designed. God didn't set it up where that would solve your problems, where that would satisfy your soul. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Some of the wealthiest men who ever lived had some interesting things to say about money. W.H. Vanderbilt, the shipping and railroad tycoon, he was a multi-billionaire. He said this, in today's money, he's a multi-billionaire. He said this: the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Most of us would think, man, $200 million? And back in the 1800s, $200 million was really something. And you don't get any pleasure out of that? He said, no pleasure at all. John Jacob Astor, the fur trader, who was a multi-billionaire, said this: I am the most miserable man on earth. Wow. Well, aren't your millions giving you satisfaction? No, because they can't satisfy. It's salt water. Andrew Carnegie, the steel baron, said this: millionaires seldom smile. Henry Ford, the automobile tycoon, said this: I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Money doesn't satisfy. It's easy to fall in love with money. It's foolish to fall in love with money, because money doesn't satisfy. And then it's important for us to remember, it is devastating to fall in love with money. Easy to do, foolish to do, devastating to do. Look what it says again in verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich. Some people think, well, it's okay to want to get rich. A friend of mine said one time, well, I know there's nothing wrong with wanting to get rich. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich. It's okay to be rich. God is okay with that. God blessed Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy guy, but Abraham wasn't trusting in riches. He wasn't looking at riches to satisfy him. You know, that you have some people that are very poor and they love money. Some people are very rich and they don't love money. It has nothing to do with how much you have. It's an issue of the heart. And it says in verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Pierced themselves. That's a picture of an animal on a spit. If you've ever seen like a pig being roasted, they run the spit all through the pig. He's not talking about having a splinter in your finger. He's talking about having a stake run through you. You pierce yourself with many a pang, with many sorrows, with many distresses. That's for those who love money. And those who want to get rich, I like how it says that you fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The word for plunge literally means to sink into the deep, to drown. And that's what the love of money does, the desire for riches. Oh, I just want to get rich. You sink into the deep. The very first admonition to all of us, recognize the inherent danger found in money. Second admonition, learn to be content in the Lord and His provision. You find your contentment and satisfaction in the Lord and His provision. Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. That's money. It's not going to satisfy you. The one who will satisfy you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? No one, because He is the source of satisfaction." So look at verse 6. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. He's talking in verse 5 about the false teachers who use religion to try and get money and fake godliness to try and gain money. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Contentment. In the Lord, in what you have in Him, and in what He provides. Contentment is defined this way in the Greek. It's a mind contented with its lot, satisfied with its lot in life. It's sufficiency in the necessities. If we have food and covering would be for your body and also shelter, if we have those things, we have the basics, then with these we shall be content. We don't need any more than that. But so many of us think, well, yeah, but I got to get this, and I got to get that, and I got to get this other. So let me give you some practical advice to help you find your contentment in the Lord. See, Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along with plenty. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because Jesus is the one who gives me contentment and satisfaction. So how do we focus ourselves so we can see the Lord, so we can get our satisfaction in Him and not be distracted by so many other things and not let the love of money get into our hearts? Number one, stop comparing yourself to other people. How many people have trouble comparing yourself to other people? Two or three. More. Okay. We got some looked and said, well, I compare to them. I'm doing pretty good. No, we all tend to have trouble comparing ourselves to other people. You know what Facebook is? Facebook is people comparing themselves to other people. And in Facebook, you look on there, it's somebody's highlight reel. You know, they show you, oh, we're going here, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. And you look at your crummy life, and you think, we never go anywhere. You know? I mean, I went to the convenience store. You don't put that on Facebook. Man, we had a big date. We got a, you know, something at the convenience store. That doesn't go on there. It's somebody's highlight reel. But listen, Facebook is not real. You know, I have 5,000 friends on Facebook. I don't have 5,000 friends. I don't know 5,000 people. But they're my friends on Facebook. Sometimes I get somebody come up and say, you know, we're friends on Facebook. I said, oh, hi, friend. I mean, I've never met you before, you know. And so it's not really real. Somebody posted this. I thought it was so good. On Facebook, I'm a lion in real life. I'm a cat with a wig. That's what it's really like. You know, you believe all these things you read, and then you compare your life to the highlight reel, and you say, well, I'm getting ripped off here. Stop comparing yourself. Comparison does one of two things. Both are bad. It'll either make you proud, hey, I'm doing better than you are, or it'll make you depressed. Oh, you're doing better than I am. And God says, don't do that. Keep your eyes on me. So stop comparing yourselves to others. And then secondly, stop focusing on what you don't have. What you don't have. You know, when we start comparing, then we see all the things these other people have. And then we kind of look at what we don't have. And then we feel like we're getting ripped off. And then we're discontented and dissatisfied. I mean, my house isn't as good as their house. My car isn't as good as their car. My wife isn't as pretty as their wife. My wife is pretty, so I'm talking for other people. But you know, we have these things. My clothes aren't as good. My vacations aren't as good. Stop focusing on what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. What you do have. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Hey, praise the Lord, I have food. Praise the Lord, I have covering. Praise the Lord, I have a place to live. That's all I really need. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. What do I have? As a Christian, I have the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit living in my heart. I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My citizenship is in heaven. How rich I am since Jesus came my way. I have so much in the Lord. And I love the words to that song, how rich I am since Jesus came my way, redeem my soul and turn my night to day. How very rich I am. Such peace and joy I never knew before, and countless blessings from his boundless store. How very rich I am. All things have changed. My eyes once blind now see. The whole wide world is like a symphony, and with all this, heaven is my destiny. How rich I am. You focus on what you have in the Lord. A young girl was memorizing Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, but she got a little wrong, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I want. That's a good mistake, because that is true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want is what the scripture says. But she says, I have all I want. And if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you have all you want. Because he is everything. And in him, you can find satisfaction. So how do we overcome the financial feud? Well, we recognize, hey, money's got some danger to it. I got to treat this like I would treat a gun and be careful with it. I see that money can't satisfy me, so I find my contentment in the Lord and in his provision. And then admonition number 3, make money your servant and not your master. What did Jesus say? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't find satisfaction in money. So don't go down that road. You can't serve God and money. And if you're a lover of money, you're not going to be walking with God, because those two things are mutually exclusive. Look what it says in verse 17 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. That would be you and me and everyone in this room compared to the rest of the world. We would be considered rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, arrogant, high-minded, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't fix your hope on money, because money is uncertain. You can have a lot of money today, and it can be gone tomorrow. I remember back a few years ago, silver was going crazy. People were buying silver, and the price of silver just kept going up and up and up. And I said, man, I need to get some silver. So I bought silver. The very next day, I think it dropped. And I bought it. It was like the very peak. I looked at a 10-year map of silver. I bought it at the very peak. It's dropped down from about $48, $49 down to about $15. And so if any of you would like to buy silver at $49, I have some for you. But that's the way money is. You buy something and then it all goes down, or it gets wrecked, or something happens to it. Money talks, it says goodbye. And the scripture says, hey, you know what? You brought nothing into this world. You come in naked. You can't take anything with you. As Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, I just, money is uncertain. So I don't fix my hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who's a good God. And he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So let me give you, just in closing, some things that will help you, some very practical things that will help you in your marriage, in your home, in your heart, as you deal with money. Number one, put God first in your finances. You want to have a plan, a program to have the right attitude toward money in your marriage and in your family? Put God first in your finances. The scripture says, Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It says in the book of Leviticus, the tithe, the tenth, is the Lord's. And that belongs to God. A tenth of everything that you make, that I make, that belongs, that's God's. And so what do? We don't give the tithe. We bring the tithe. We bring the tenth, because we say, God, that is yours. And I'm going to honor you, the first, off the top. I honor you in my wealth. You know why that is so important? Some people say, oh, that's Old Testament. We don't do that. That's Old Testament. Here's my attitude toward that. God forbid that a Jew under law would give more than a Christian under grace. I mean, I think that that's the baseline of giving. It's Lord, I want to give to you. It all belongs to God. But when you bring the tithe, you're saying, God, I'm bringing you the first 10% because I know that it all belongs to you, and I want to honor you. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why? So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's a principle in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord says this, the one who honors me, him will I honor. And so when you honor God with your wealth, when I honor God with my wealth, God honors me, you, back. The one who honors me, him will I honor. Now, you mark this down. If you hold on to everything and you say, well, you know, I can't afford to give. I can't put God first in my finances because I'm so far behind on these other bills. Listen, 90% with the blessing and honor of God goes way further than 100% with God's hand off of it. And so if you want to please God, if you want to honor God, if you want to say, God, I'm going to put you first in my finances, then start to give to the work of the Lord. Honor him with your wealth. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And if you want to make sure that the love of money doesn't get in your heart, a sure way to break the chains of greed and the love of money is to start giving and investing money in heaven's bank. There are only three things that last forever: God, his word, and people. So we invest in the kingdom, the work of the kingdom. We invest in spreading the word of God. We invest in ministering to people the good news that Jesus saves. So begin to put God first in your finances. Secondly, check with God before making any purchases. You don't buy anything before you talk to God about it. Because so many of us get in trouble. Why? Because we impulse buy. We see something we want, and then we confuse wants and needs. And oh, I want that new Corvette. And I just need that new Corvette. No, you need a car. You don't need a Corvette. You want a Corvette. There's a big difference between wants and needs. And the scripture says this: if we honor the Lord with our wealth, that God, Philippians 4:19, in the context of Philippians 4, is people who are giving to the Lord, honoring the Lord from their wealth. And Paul says that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise in God's word. You honor God, God will take care of you. He will provide for you. Now, the difficulty is, and my God shall supply all your needs. Needs, not greeds, not wants, needs. Many of us don't know the difference between needs and wants. Some parents need to learn the difference between needs and wants. God will provide your needs. And you know what's interesting is the person who's really content, you know, you find your contentment in the Lord. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. And the person who is really rich, when we talk about rich, that person is the one who says, I don't need anything else. I'm completely satisfied. I don't need anything else. A very lowly farmer, wasn't just barely making an existence, was out in town one day, saw the richest man in town, and he said, you know, sir, I am richer than you are. The man looked at him, he said, how do you figure that? He said, because I have all I want and you don't. Adrian Rogers used to like to say, you want to know how rich you are? Count up all the things that money can't buy and death can't take away, and that's how rich you are. We find our satisfaction in Jesus. So we check with God, put him first. We check with him, Lord, is it okay that I buy this? Because all my money belongs to you. So, Lord, is it okay if I buy this item and buy that item? God, what do you say? Is that a need or is that a want? And then thirdly, discuss all financial matters, keep no secrets, and develop a plan. In your marriage, discuss financial matters. Involve your spouse in the finances. Keep no secrets. It's amazing. I did a little search on Google. How many couples, husbands and wives, and the husband has a secret account and the wife has a secret account, and they spend money here and spend money there and they don't talk about it, and this person doesn't know and that person doesn't. Don't do that. Don't have any secrets. Put it all out on the table and work on a plan together. When Debbie and I were first married, now I'm very frugal. That's just, I came fifth of six kids, and we had enough, but there was not a ton extra, and so you just learn to be frugal, you know? And so when I went to college, I was very frugal. I had five classes, so I bought one spiral notebook. It was five subjects. Had like 40 pages of paper in each one of the notebooks, because I thought, I can get one notebook, and that's only like $3 or $4, whatever it was. And, you know, Debbie is totally different. She would have a binder full of notebooks for every class. Well, when you have one notebook, five subjects, and the notes start to run over into the other subject, it's like I was in trouble. I was writing it on my tennis shoe. I mean, I was like, I'm running out of paper. It's like, well, go buy some more paper. Well, I don't want to spend the money for that. I don't really need that. I can just write it on the back. That's the way I am. So Debbie and I get married, and I'm a super saver, and she is not. I mean, she's good with money, but she's not a super saver like I am. I used to love to play this game when we first married, had little kids, and I'd be like, Debbie, how cheap do you think we could live? She goes, I hate this game. It just ties my stomach in knots. It's like, you're going to lose your job, you know? And so anyway, we first got married. Well, she had had some medical issues, and she was off work for 3 weeks, and she racked up some medical debt, and she had some credit card debt, and she had a car payment. And so we get married, and so we're sitting down, and I'm wanting to be the leader and saying, hey, Debbie, we got to talk about our finances. Now, I came in with a car that was paid for. I had no debt. I had a five subject, one ring notebook, you know, that I was going by. And I had some money that my grandmother had given me. I think I had like $5,000. And so that's what I was bringing to the table. And so we sat down and I said, Debbie, how many credit cards do you have? And so she took them all. She had like 12 or it was a lot. And so we put them all out on the table. And I said to her, I said, okay, I think I took a Visa card. And I said, okay, you got this one? I said, pick one more. And she thought it was a game. And I said, pick one more. And she said, okay, I'll pick this Foley's card. So she picked a Foley's card. And I said, okay, those are the two that you have. And I took out the scissors and I started cutting up all the other ones. And she said, what are you doing? I said, you don't need those. I said, why do you need those? You know, to me, it was like, hey, you got one notebook, five subjects, that's good enough. If you got a Visa card or a Discover or American Express, that's all you need. Because you can buy gas, you can buy clothes, you can do anything with that. Why do you have a Foley's card and a Macy's card and a Phillips 66 card and a, you know, whatever, 7-Eleven card? I don't think they have those, but you know, you have all these cards. Why do you need that? And so I started cutting them all up, and to her tremendous credit, she didn't freak out on me, but she was thinking, what in the world are you doing? And I told her, I said, I'm taking over the finances. And first month, I forgot to pay her car payment. Because I didn't have a car payment. I didn't know. I thought they were going to send me a bill. She said, they don't send you a bill. They give you this book. And then it's like, I've never had that before. So I just didn't send them anything. So next month, I gave her, I said, you take care of the finances here. You pay the bills. But I want to know what we're doing. And she's good at paying the bills. She pays them on time. But we made a commitment. We had a plan. We're not going to spend money that we don't have. We're not going to overextend ourselves. We're not going to buy this car even though it's going to strap us. We're not going to get house poor and buy a house that's going to take us up to here. No, we want to have margin. Why? Because the scripture says that instruct people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You can't be generous and ready to share if you're up here with your commitments. And if you buy things, not your needs, but your greeds and your wants, and all of a sudden you have all these bills to pay, and then if something happens, you got both people working, and if something happens, there's a little hiccup, there's a bump in the road, somebody gets sick or somebody loses his job, then it's Disastersville because there is no margin. God says, I don't want you to live that way. And so develop a plan. Hey, if you will, do what God says to do. If you'll watch out about the inherent danger of money, if you'll learn to be content in the Lord and His provision, and if you'll make money your servant and not your master, then you'll enjoy financial freedom. And the financial feud that many go through in life won't come to your doorstep. And you'll be able to talk things out. And you'll be able to be on the same page. And God will be glorified.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.